if you would. Let's go to Luke chapter 18 this morning. Let's stand to our feet. We'll read the text here in just a minute. Luke chapter 18. What a blessing. I hope that I can, I'm not even a musician, but I can hear the difference. What a blessing, man. God's been good to our church, that's for sure. We'll start reading in Luke chapter number 18 and verse number 1. The Bible says this, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. She came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Brother Stats, would you please ask God to bless the preaching this morning? Amen. Thank you, sir. You may be seated. Now, you'll notice here in verse number 1, it says this right out of the gate. And he spake, watch it, a parable unto them. Now, you know, and we've told you before, that a parable is a heavenly story, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So what he's telling you here is that he's giving you a story. One thing I appreciate about Jesus Christ, of millions of things, one thing I appreciate about him is that he's honest. Jesus Christ is not a liar. When he says there was a certain rich man, you know what he means? There was a certain rich man. And he says that certain rich man died. And it says in the text, and being in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. You know what Jesus Christ is telling you right there? There's a real man who existed, who was rich, who died, and he went to hell. That is not a parable. That is a true fact. And there was a certain beggar who laid at his gate, the rich man's gate, full of sores. And when he died, the angels came and carried that poor man into Abraham's bosom. You know what that was? A true story. There was a poor man that laid at that gate that was filled with sores, filled with pain from this life, filled with disappointment, filled with sorrow, but he was also filled with God Almighty. And when he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, the angels of God showed up and smoothly glided that man off into a peaceful eternity. That's a real story. Jesus Christ is not a liar. When he's telling you a parable, he says in the text, a parable. And when he says a certain rich man, he means a certain man. When he tells you there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, the same came to Jesus by night, said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know what he's giving you? Not a parable, not a little story about, you know, what the actual meaning of this is. A man named Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, I know you're a teacher. I know you come from God. And he essentially said, hey, shut up and get saved.
Your religious flatteries aren't getting you anywhere. Your quote-unquote belief in Jesus that's all in your head but not in your heart. You've never been born again, Nicodemus. You need the new birth that'll change your life. You need to repent of your sin. You can't see the kingdom of God by flattering me. And if you're not careful, you're going to wind up where the rich man was and not where the beggar was. Jesus Christ is honest. When you read his word, it is not for you and it is not for me, the preacher, to interpret it the way I want it interpreted. It is not for you and it is not for me, the preacher, to say, well, what I think this means is, it is for me and it is for you to look at what God actually said and believe that Jesus Christ is speaking the truth and not lying to me. One thing I absolutely cannot stand is a man that will lie right to my face. I've met some pathological liars. In other words, they're so good at it, they can pass a lie detector test. Commit a heinous crime and sit there and hook them up, and they physiologically have zero natural response to lying because they're so reprobate, they've got themselves so well trained, and they're so used to lying that they really don't even respond like a normal human being responds that has even the littlest bit of a conscience. I can't stand a liar. Part of why I can't stand a liar is because I know a liar is not loyal. If you're not going to be loyal to the truth, you're not going to be loyal to anything. And a man that ain't loyal, my preacher said, if a man ain't loyal, he ain't nothing. I'm glad my Savior ain't a liar. He's given us this morning a parable, and the parable he's giving us is with a purpose. And he says right there in verse number one, here's the purpose of my parable. He gave him this parable that a man ought always to pray and not to faint. Uh-oh. You know why I just said uh-oh? Because I've heard the best preachers there is and Christians and some of the best Christians there are all over. You know what everybody says? If there's one area I struggle in my life the most, it is my prayer life. Got kind of still right there. Because I think most all of us are going... You know what Jesus Christ said? A man ought always to pray and not to faint. You know what I find interesting? He did not say, my house shall be called a house of music. That was awesome this morning. That was an excellent job. They've practiced. They've worked hard. That piano sounds beautiful. I mean, it just fills this room. When we had the digital, I would walk around after everybody kept squawking at me for, I mean, I think they've been squawking at me for like 4 or 5 years now. I am just that stubborn. Long as you keep asking, I ain't doing it. I go walking around the building, and in some spots it would kind of be dead, and in other spots you'd hear it really good, and it didn't sound the same up here as it did back there, and the guys are always struggling with the soundboard. Man, that thing fills this whole building everywhere you go. I think it's great. I think music is an appropriate thing in the house of God. You know what I've noticed about the difference between lost people and saved people? The difference between lost people and saved people is lost people can and do sing, but their singing is a little bit of a different kind of singing. And it always moves the flesh and moves the body, and it can pump up the spirit, the human spirit, just a little bit, maybe get you a little excited, oftentimes get you very angry. It can make you cry. It can make you depressed. Music is a very powerful thing. And lost people can sing in the flesh. They can even sing in the human spirit. But saved people, when they sing from the heart. There is a difference about a saved person singing to the Lord Jesus Christ that you just can't notice or recognize unless you got the Spirit of God in you or got a song in your heart. Singing is a great thing for the church to do. Singing is all over your Bible. People that love the Lord and worship the Lord, when saints gather together, singing is in heaven. But I find it interesting, Jesus did not say my house should be called a house of music. You know, the Bible says that God hath in due time manifested his word through preaching. And the Bible says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The Bible says that you are saved by preaching. Preaching is to have the preeminence. But Jesus Christ did not say, my house shall be called a house of preaching. You know what he said? My house shall be called a house of prayer. And you know the one thing Christians don't do anymore in their lives? We don't really pray. I think the devil doesn't want us to pray because he knows the power that's in prayer. He knows what the Lord said. When you watch the Lord's life, he put prayer as a priority above sleeping. If he had to choose between the two and he was so slammed and jam-packed all day with everybody pressing on him and needing something from him and wanting something from him for all kinds of motives, all kinds of hearts, all kinds of reasons, and he's pouring his life, he's pouring his heart, he's pouring his time into people all day long, so much so that he doesn't even have time to eat and he doesn't have time to sleep. He'll say at the end of the day, if I can't sleep or pray, I'll choose to skip the sleeping and I'll spend all night in prayer. That was a habit for Jesus Christ. And he was perfect. And we struggle to squeak out 5 minutes. Maybe we know now why the church is so weak. Maybe we know now why we don't see more souls saved than we see saved. Maybe we know now why when our children grow up and they go on in their life, they get to that 18, 19 year mark, and boy, there's a major problem going on. If you study what I study and you look at things the way I look at it and all the studies and all the statistics on Bible-believing churches even that are seeing their young people get out of high school and split from church and never come back. I mean, they're done with this thing. They got nothing in that gets a hold of them and that locks them in, that brings them in conviction. I just wonder when there's nothing else we can do and know the way we've tried to preach at them, we've tried to teach them. I wonder if we're failing in our prayer life to pray for our children. Because God finds it a priority all the way through that Bible to pray. I think it was Spurgeon, but I know for sure it was one of those great old preachers. He said to have prayed well is to have studied well. But I don't think we really make prayer the priority we ought to make it. I want to look at a few things in this passage of Scripture. The first reason, I'm going to start with the negative. I actually had these set up a little bit differently to flow as the passage went. But I wanted to start with the negative this morning. I really felt like this morning the Lord told me to switch this up. I want to start with the negative and then give you a couple of positives. The first one, these are all reasons we don't pray, by the way. The first one is real negative. The other two, I hope, will be a help to you because they're practical reasons why we lose steam when we start trying to pray. Number one, the first reason we don't pray is because we're full of pride. And maybe that's you this morning. Look at verse number 9. And he spake this, see it? Parable, another parable Jesus has given. Unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Boy, we see plenty of that in church nowadays. Makes me stinking sick. Well, I got it all down. You ever see somebody that always criticizes everybody every time they're around them, they leave and they're criticizing all the time? You know what they're saying? I'm the answer. I'm the pinnacle. I'm the standard. I got it all right. Everybody else is wrong because look at me. I'm so great. Nauseating to God. Nauseating to people that really want some help. Nauseating to people that are struggling and sin so easily besets them and they're trying to get their life turned around, but you got it all together and so you think you're the standard, and instead of leaving and praying for somebody, you're leaving and talking about them because you think you got it all down. If God has been good to you, if your life is together, if your children are halfway decent, that is because God is good, not because you're God. I hate that stuff. Well, what are these guys doing? Two of them in verse number 10 went up into the temple to pray. The one, a Pharisee. The other, a publican. You remember what those publicans are? Nobody likes them. They're the offscouring of the world every direction. They're money hungry, greedy, lying, cheating. I said lying. These guys are loyal to nothing but themselves. They'll rip off the government if they have a chance, the enemy government that's occupying their own people, and they'll rip off their own brothers if they have a chance, jacking up the fees and misrepresenting. I mean, they're just scum of the earth. Love of money is the root of all evil, and that's the only reason a man will be a publican is because he loves money. Bad guy. The Pharisee stood, verse 11, and prayed thus. Watch it. With himself. You realize this man is praying, and he's a religious guy, and he's a clean-cut guy, and he's a good guy. And you know who he's praying to? He's praying to himself. His prayers are not getting to God, even though he's speaking to God. God!
Since I'm spiritual and I know the Bible and I'm supposed to give thanks in everything, I give thee thanks. It's your glory that I'm not like him. I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, those publicans. Unjust, those publicans. Adulterers, those publicans.
Well, the love of money is the root of all evil, so if you'll sell your soul for money and do anything there is to get it, you'll cheat on your wife. If you got a chronic lying problem, all men are liars. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. If you're a pathological liar, you make excuses for your lying, you make a habit of your lying. It's a character problem. You'll see a bunch of other problems in that person's life too. You're calling a spade a spade. You ever meet one of these guys that walks around talking about how they were in the military and they were special forces and all this junk, and you know they're making it up? I have to walk away because my temper gets so out. I'm sinning too, man. I'm going to kill it. If you're special forces, you ought to be able to do something about it. I hate that stuff, man. Put-ons, fakes, liars, or even as this publican. You know what I have to be careful of when I get before God? I have to be careful that my pride doesn't start filling my heart, because there's certain things that are buttons for me. There's some men's sins, man, you're there to help them and you have compassion on them and you hurt, but there's other things. Every one of us is like this. There's other things because of your past or because of somebody lied to you at some point or hurt you at some point. There's certain things that'll be a push button for you. And so you'll be merciful about all these other things, but when it comes to that, you start seeing where your pride is in your own heart because, well, at least I'm not a liar. At least I'm loyal. At least I'm... What is that? That's pride. And can I tell you, that pride in my heart will come in my way of being able to pray to God, even if I think I'm praying. My prayers are bouncing off that ceiling and God's going, hey, you're just over there. You're thanking me for putting your life together, but you're so full of yourself that you're really praying to yourself. You ain't praying to me. Your God is your belly, your glory's in your shame, and you mind earthly things while you're talking spiritual. A lot of times Christians get down and they start talking to God. They're talking spiritual and saying the right things, but because their heart is filled with pride, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You mean God will block my prayers, resist my prayers? You better believe he will. Push that thing down. Nope. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. Look at verse 12. I fast twice in the week. I know how to deny my flesh. I set aside my beloved food in order to spend time with God. You mean a man can fast? Most people can't fast. Are you kidding me? A man has the self-control to push away from the table and spend time with God, and his prayer life is weak and powerless and gets nowhere? Yes. Why? Because he's proud of how spiritual he is. Watch this. I give tithes of all that I possess. Oh, not just my income, not just my cash flow. I give tithes of everything. Oh. So this guy thought that he could buy God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. You understand that? The world is his. We give, yeah, praise the Lord for giving. One of the things about this church that blows my mind is your giving. Your giving heart and your giving spirit. And that is a sign where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. That's a sign you love the Lord, you love your church, you want to see God do something. That's a good thing. But let's not forget, when we give, we're giving because we love him. We're giving because he's good to us. And we're not giving because we're so high and mighty and we're buying God off. Like God's, oh, wow, look at that tithe check. Okay, you got some requests for me now? You ain't buying your way into answered prayers. If you're given with the wrong spirit, the Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver. If you're given, we cash grouchy checks, it's okay. But God loves a cheerful giver. If you're given with the wrong spirit, you're getting nothing from God for that. You can't manipulate God by a clean life. You can't manipulate God by fasting. You can't manipulate God by giving. God sees the pride of our hearts. And what we do, we ought to do in humility of heart because we love the Lord, not because we think we're something. And just because I got my life kind of cleaned up and I ain't like them does not obligate a holy God who inhabiteth eternity to jump when I snap my fingers. This man's got a wicked heart. And now watch verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man's humility, the next verse says, he went to his house justified, right? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. One of the blockers to our prayer life is our pride. And if we can put ourselves down to get into the presence of a holy God and not say, I, the Lord, I fast, so what? It's my duty. I'm trying to walk with him. I'm trying to get to know him better. I'm not fasting because I'm so spiritual. I'm fasting because I'm so stinking wicked that my heart will walk away from him and I'll lose my appetite for things of God. I'll lose my appetite for the Bible. I'll lose his touch in the preaching. I'll start processing messages and getting in the pulpit and incorporating whatever I can to try to, you know, make sure it felt good to everybody, but not actually seeking his face and trying to feed souls. Man, I gotta fast because if I don't, I'm gonna train wreck my life. I'm always bound to make messes every time I turn around. I need to fast because I'm so wicked. I want to give because I need to give. I need to give to the Lord. Why? Because if I don't test myself on my giving, I'll wind up loving my money. Humility. This man gets down, he won't even lift up his head. He knows what he is. He sees what he is. He's afraid before a holy God. And he's pouring out the legitimate request. God, he's not saying be gracious, that's unmerited favor. He's saying be merciful. What does that mean? God, don't give me. God, don't give me what I deserve. I know what I am. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinful man. I heard the most genuine, doctrinally sound salvation prayer I have ever heard in my life on Friday. And that's not to put down anybody else's salvation prayer. I know preachers, I want you to hear me. I know preachers who, when they got saved, they realized they were on their way to hell. Christ died on the cross to save them. And all they said was, oh God, help me. But what their heart was screaming was, Christ, come into my heart, save my soul. I'm not judging people's prayers, and somebody could pray flowery and really be pulling the wool over the preacher's eyes. But this guy wasn't. I don't believe he was. Tears flowing down his face. You know what he said? It blew my mind. 48 years old. You know what he said? He said, oh God. God, I'm a sinner. God, I'm a big sinner. God, I've sinned all the sins. I'm a big sinner. I'm a little sinner. I've sinned all the sins. God, forgive me for all my sins. I'm so sinful. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, come in my heart. God, forgive me. God, save me. God, help me. God, he said, put your hand on my life. He said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, save me. How do you get a 48-year-old man who's lived a long life in 48 years? Who's got all... Folks, if I started telling you the story of all the offenses and unfairnesses to him, all the things he could be bitter at other people about, disease crippling his body, and at the same time that that disease is snowballing in his life, crippling him up, a hard-working man, calluses on his hands. At the time that disease is crippling him up, people hurting him in a big way. And for him to say, I'm the problem. My sin is the problem. I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. Hey, that's a miracle, the work of God. And that's the honesty of the conscience and the honesty of the soul, saying it ain't about everybody else. It's about me. And I need help from God. And God will hear a prayer like that. And the problem with too many Christians is after he straightened you up and healed you of your problems and you're walking right, he put your life together, you forget how bad you still need him. You start looking around saying, well, I'm doing pretty good. I ain't like them. God owes me a prayer request answered or two. He don't owe you nothing. We owe him. And I believe one of the reasons we don't pray is because we're full of pride. I believe that is shown by the fact that when things begin to get tough in our lives, we all of a sudden start praying again. And then we wonder why. I just don't know why God didn't show up. Yeah, well, over that last 10 years when he was blessing you and everything was going great and you were making all that money and you were doing super good and the family was healthy and you and the wife were getting along and the kids are doing good because they're young enough to control. And your kids are doing good because they're young enough to control. Don't count your stinking chickens before they're hatched. And they ain't hatched till somewhere around 30 or 35, I think. Some of them are still hatching at 40 nowadays. I'm still trying to hatch. And because it's all going fine, you and God are kind of like, cool, man. I hate that Southern gospel song. Jesus is my best friend. I wanted to reach through my phone and punch the guy in the stinking head. Jesus is my best friend. I listen to some of the Southern gospel. Some of it's okay. You know, I wouldn't have it in church. But some of it's all right. If I'm trying to work out or run or something, I'm not going to listen to, you know, something depressing, some Bob Jones. Don't get me fired up. But, you know, Southern gospel is as crazy as I get. Again, not in church. But some of that stuff, man, I want to reach through the phone and slap them. Jesus is my best friend. Yeah, Jesus has been real good to you, man. Me and Jesus, we're homies. He's got me covered because everything's great. My life's going super good. And then when it tanks, you're crying out to God all of a sudden, and God's going, where you been? Oh, I tried to pull the spare tire out of the trunk, and the spare tire didn't pop on the rim and shoot me up the road. And then you get bitter at God when the real problem is you and the real problem is me. And the real problem is our pride, that when it was going good, we didn't care about that relationship and humble ourselves to reach out to him. When everything was going good, we didn't want him. And then things turn around and all of a sudden we become quite the prayer warriors. And when God don't jump on it, we're mad at him. He said men ought always to pray and not to faint, even in the good times. Another reason we don't pray. Simplicity. What are you talking about? Look at verse 15. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. When his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. You think that I ought to be a better prayer warrior than you because I'm the preacher and I've been to Bible school and I study my Bible and I read my Bible and you think that's what makes me able to pray? You think that means I ought to get more answers to prayer than you? You know what religion does? It makes a big mess out of prayer. Pray these things and pray this way and got to say it this way and you got to use these taglines to really get it through, because if you don't use these taglines to get it through, then it doesn't get through. God doesn't complicate things like that. You know how many of you struggled coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? How late in life some of you got saved? And how clearly it had to be explained to you what salvation was? And yet now you go, yeah, it's super simple. Can I get a witness? And if you struggled with it that much, as simple as it was, you nobody would get saved. Prayer is the same thing. If it was that detailed, if it was that specific, if it was that theological, nobody would get a prayer through. God hears the prayers of children. He said, come unto me as a little child. Suffer them, for of such is the kingdom of God. It ain't that deep. Quit making more out of it than it is. Well, the preacher's always, well, this preacher ain't taught you that. It ain't that tough. How do I pray? How do you talk to your dad? Hey, Dad. How do you talk to God? Hey, Father. I'm not talking about being flippant. If you had a good dad, you weren't going to be flippant with him. You were afraid of getting knocked head over heels. Right? But you were comfortable with your dad, weren't you? By the blood of Jesus Christ, he's made a way for you to come right into the holiest place. Walk right in boldly into the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Make it simple. You know, children are super, super, super simple. Now I know, I didn't say raising kids is super simple. I didn't say that. I said children are simple. The best illustration I have of this is a few years ago, there was a lady in the church that used to sit right where you sit. And she was a rather large lady. And she brought a couple of visitors, her two sisters that weren't from the area. And one of her sisters was also rather large, and her other sister was like anorexic. My wife and I are standing right back over here, right around where you're sitting, Brother Briggs, maybe a little bit behind you. And I look up and I see Lillian kneeling, like, sorry guys, kneeling like this on the pew, and she's like, and she's talking to him, right? And I'm looking, I'm like, uh-oh. Now, I'll just say this, like, I know you think this never goes on because we have a peaceful church, but at that time there was kind of like some tension between the one lady and us, some power struggle things going on, and whatever. It's fine. I know it's the way it is. I don't have any animosity, but that was the situation at the time. So a little bit of background before I tell you what happened, so you understand how it felt to be us, okay? And I'm standing over there, and Lillian goes, "You're fat, and you're fat, and you're not fat." I went, we got in the car and said, we are never, ever going to be able to ever convince her that that didn't come from us. She's not good. She wouldn't believe us if we told her that didn't come from us. We're not saying that in the car. We're not that stupid, folks. We have children. We don't talk about things like that in front of children when you're in the ministry that run around and talk to everybody because they love everybody and everybody's our friend. Children are pretty simple. My dad had been through a divorce, and he would come over to the house, and he would pick her up when she was like 2, 3, 4, 3 for her birthday. And he would take her out with him and his girlfriend, and then he would bring her back to the house. And I knew before he got out of the car, brother. I'm sitting on the couch watching when he pulls in the driveway, and I'm like, oh, no. He called at the door. Mike, can I talk to you? Sure, Lillian, go in the house. What's up, Dad? What in the world are you saying to that girl? Because ain't no 3-year-old that's as sharp as that, man. You're putting stuff in her head. She's like sitting in the back seat like, I sure hope you guys aren't living together, because if you're not married, you're not supposed to be living together. I walk in the house and you little devil! Folks, I'm trying to tell you, children, they say what's on their mind. They say what's on their heart. You know, Jesus said, such is the kingdom of God. You know what the problem with some of us is? We can't just go say what's on our heart. Because we think, oh, I'm not spiritual enough to pray. I don't know what to say. Hey, kingdom of God, we've taught you over and over. I'll tell you again. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's a spiritual kingdom, right? You want righteousness, you want peace, you want joy in the Holy Ghost. He said how to get it. Not like the Pharisee, like a little child. Just tell him what's on your mind. The Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Can I say this so we don't get a flippant and unholy approach to this thing? Do you know miraculous things begin to happen when you get on your face and you begin to pray to God from your heart? So I'm telling you how simple prayer is, but let me tell you something. There is unbelievable spiritual things that begin to go on. When Daniel began to pray, a spiritual battle went on in outer space. Gabriel was coming to answer that prayer, and the devil came and blocked him, and Michael showed up to help Gabriel, I believe that was. You can go look at the exact details. I think I got them right. And come down there, because heaven was moving in response to that man's prayer, and he kept praying for a long time because that prayer wasn't being answered yet, but heaven was already moving. The timing just wasn't exactly right yet for an answer. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God knows our hearts and the mind of the Spirit. And He takes our prayers up. I still can see my dad sitting on his bed in his room in Livonia at Seven Mile Middle Belt. And I was asking him about this. And I still remember, I've never forgotten this. He was explaining to me how the Holy Spirit from my heart takes my prayers up before God. And the Bible says that he basically interprets them with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's over in Romans chapter 8. You can read it. He knows the mind of the Spirit. So sometimes you'll be praying for something like, God, take away this thorn. And God says, no, keep it. And in your heart, you're saying, I want this gone. But the Spirit of God says, God, He needs that because we're going to work something in His life. We're going to change something about Him. We're going to help Him. We're going to help Him produce fruit. We're going to bring Him to the next level. He's going to learn some things with that thorn. Paul besought the Lord thrice to take away a thorn. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. You need to learn a little bit of something about my grace. And without that thorn, I can't teach you about my grace. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength. His strength is what he was teaching him something about, excuse me, is made perfect in weakness. You see, in verse number 17, he says, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall no wise enter therein. So it is simplicity that is the key to all your big questions. May I say that again? It is simplicity that is the key to the kingdom of God. All your big questions about life and about why and about how and about the future and about how, all those big questions are answered in a simple way. As a little child, going to Him and talking to Him. My last point for the morning, seen back here in verses 2 through 8, was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. See here in verses 2 through 5, he talks about that widow in verse number 3. They had an adversary, she goes to the judge. This judge doesn't care at all, doesn't fear God, could care less about the things of man. He just cares about his career and himself and his life and whatever is important to him. He says in verse number 5, yet because this widow troubleth me, I'll avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me. He's saying this woman nagged him and 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 nagged him to where he finally was like, I got to shut this woman up. And he said, that's an unjust judge. He said, if an unjust person will give an answer because they're sick of hearing you bug them, why don't you bug God the same way? Ain't that bizarre? You would never think of prayer in light of that. In light of asking and asking continually and keep coming and don't give up and don't quit and keep praying and don't stop praying and keep going on your prayer life and don't quit your prayer life and keep praying and keep coming and keep coming. You know what happens to us? We don't pray because we're proud. We don't pray because we don't understand the simplicity of it. We don't pray because our faith begins to fail. Look at verse 6. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? One of the signs that we're getting close to the end times is that the believers have quit praying. And I believe that the believers have quit praying because they've lost their hope. He said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth, in verse number 8. But wait a minute. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you lose your hope, you'll begin to lose your faith. And when you lose your faith, you won't talk to him anymore because you really don't think he's going to answer anyhow. I
to see some family yesterday. I haven't seen in a while. My dad's oldest sister, only sister. I sat down with her and my Uncle Frank. Uncle Frank's 71 years old. Aunt Mary's 68. You know what he said to me? Not talking about my wife and kids. He said, "How's your family?" I said, "Long story." He said, "Me and your Aunt Mary pray every single day." And he said, "Mike, I don't know if we need to quit praying. Because God did tell Paul no." And I didn't say nothing. I just stared at him. Because sometimes some prayer request you stop praying for because you figure it's done. No point. He said men ought always to pray not to faint. God has worked miracles in my life through prayers. But one of the hard things about prayer is that he ain't in as big of a hurry as I'm in. See, in verse number 7, they cry day and night unto him. Something's really bothering them. Something's really on their heart that's oppressing them. And it says there, though, he bear long with them. That's from their perspective. But look at verse 8. I tell you, he will avenge them. How? God's timing ain't your timing. God's eternal. You're human. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So 10 years is a long time to me. 15 years is a long time to me. 20 years is a long time to me. 25 years is a long time to me. But to God, that's nothing. He promised he's going to answer your prayers. You know what happened Thursday? I'm walking up this side. Saw a lady I was pretty sure I recognized, but I wasn't positive it was her. So I didn't want to say nothing. Because I know the times that I do that, it's like, you know, I make an idiot of myself. So it's easier just to be rude and walk past people and they'll be like, "Do I know you?" "No, you don't, stupid." So I went over there and she said, "Michael, I was your mom's neighbor. When my mom and dad moved out here, she was the neighbor." I said, "Oh my goodness, hi, I thought that was you, but I wasn't sure. It's so good to see you." And there's a guy sitting next to her that looks super, super old. It was her son. He's my age. You know what's crazy about that story? When I was a teenager, before I started getting whacked out in my head, I used to pray for him every day. It was over 25 years ago. So he had a lot of problems. My dad had gone over and tried to witness to him, and he wanted nothing to do with him. Wouldn't come to church, wouldn't hear the gospel. "Get off me, man." I looked at him and I said, "Hi, sir, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to ignore you. My name is Mike." And he said, "Mike, I'm not going to say his name because South Lyon, I figured out it's a small community. Everybody knows everybody. And half y'all have been fighting with each other your whole life. Something else known about South Lyon is it's a fighting community. That's why I fit with cauliflower ears. I am the pastor God meant to be here. Amen." He said, I said, "Oh my goodness, man, it's so good to see you." And God reminded me that 25 years ago, I used to pray for him. He wouldn't come to church. Make it even worse. Excuse me for getting too personal this morning. Make it even worse, he knew my dad was a pastor and my family was in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We had more standards than you could find in God or the Bible. And they also witnessed the screaming and the yelling. Police being called to the preacher's house because the devil had attacked my family. It was tore up. I can talk a little bit about it now, and I don't like answering questions later because I'm doing fine now, but for a long time, this is a real source of bitterness and anger for me. The devil had destroyed the church, which is a Christadelphian church right now over here on Milford Road. Christadelphians are a cult. My dad built that. I was a little boy walking in there while it was under construction, and we were still meeting Bartlett Elementary in town. And now I drive by this stinking cult. no way he's ever going to come to church. He's seen the cops in the driveway of the preacher's house because of the family getting so upset with each other and stuff going on. Cops are being called, just a bunch of foolishness and stupidity. If there was ever a guy that would never be an answer to prayer, it was a guy that was sitting right over here a couple days ago that heard the gospel from start to finish. I could have never in a million years set that up. And I quit praying for him years and years and years ago. But as a little boy, I prayed regularly. God answered this week. So don't you tell me prayer don't work. It just can take God a little time. Look at this. I forget what verse it was. A couple minutes ago, I started a verse and I stopped and looked up and he gave the answer off the top of his head. Did you ride in on your motorcycle this morning? Motorcycle? No? Oh, Wednesday. He was last week. Riding in on God. Don't tell me God doesn't answer prayer. Brother Paul? You can't tell me God doesn't answer prayer. Jim, Mrs. Richardson, he's saved. He's sitting in church at 60-something years old. How long have you guys prayed for him? How many times did he have an opportunity to come and didn't come? Years. Years. And I could keep going, couldn't I? Prayed for you this week. Walking into the funeral and I get a call from her, and I know that tone of voice because I got that call from her. So I'm walking into a funeral. Oh, I'm so sorry, Pastor. Look, no. I'm walking in, but call me back right. God answered prayers. His blood pressure was going through the roof. They weren't sure what was going on. They had already told him at a previous doctor's visit, if I'm getting this right, you got blood pressure issues, we need to get you on medication. They hadn't had time to get the medication yet. He's at work, feeling crazy, blood pressure's going through the roof, the work co-workers call it EMS, he's getting rushed to the hospital while we're walking into a funeral. God, I couldn't come. She goes, honey, I was going to just run to the hospital and let you take care of the funeral and go sit with Kim because we didn't know what was going on with Doug. God answers prayers. Some of you got lost loved ones, you got family members, you got financial troubles. God answers prayers. And you know what, folks? The one thing we don't make a priority for in our life? Prayer. That's my message this morning. I don't know what's on your heart. It don't have to be anything fancy. But you ought to be talking to God about what your problems are. And you shouldn't quit praying. Because he can do things. And he can answer things. But just because he doesn't do it in your timing doesn't mean he's not going to do it. Amen. You know what I got this vision in my mind of? Just came to me recently. I got this vision in my mind of a millennium. And I told another preacher this not long ago. I said, I think what's going to happen in the millennium, and he knows a little about my background and whatnot, and I said, I think me and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so are going to sit down, have a great meal together, and we're going to laugh, and we're going to talk, and we're going to fellowship, and all that went on and all that was done and all that was said and all the hurts and all the pains that sometimes in this life are unrepairable. All going to be fixed. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ answers prayer. And I believe at this point that even in this lifetime, if he doesn't, he's going to. Don't lose your faith. I will therefore that men pray. That meant always pray and not to faint. Don't quit praying. Their heads bowed and